If somebody's going to clean toilets for Jesus, why would they clean toilets in West Africa for Jesus instead of cleaning toilets in America for Jesus?
Ooh, good question. I think that it has to go back to the Great Commission and our calling. Like, we want to bring the gospel to places, to difficult places where people have never heard the gospel. There are people that are living and dying without ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ. And we've got cleaning staff where maybe the nurses are pouring into nurses, doctors are pouring into doctors. We need people that can scrub toilets, that are pouring into the community, that are also working on scrubbing their toilets. Like, we need it all.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Hello, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in this country. Formerly, I was very reluctant to get into global cross-cultural work. Now, not so reluctant. Had a lot of good friends along the way, really pushed me into it. Got my good friend Randy here.
Yeah, and I'm Randy, or Randall, depending on where you live in the world, and former atheist, currently serving as a leader of a little band of cross-cultural workers called SIM USA. And I'm here with my good friend Heather that I just met last week.
Hey, everybody. I am happy to be here. Yes, I go by Heather or Hannah too, depending on where in the world we are, because many people cannot say the TH, the Heather. But I am a nurse. I was a nurse in the States, and I am still doing nursing work on the mission field now in West Africa.
So Heather, if you just give us an idea here, what is the first time that you ever can think of where you made a choice to do something different because you believed in Jesus? Anything?
The first, that's a good question. I remember being a child, because I accepted Jesus into my heart alone in my bedroom when I was 5 years old, listening to Adventures in Odyssey. And I think that that really transformed my life. I prayed twice just to make sure I did it right. But after that, I was able to go to bed without crying, without any fear like I'd had before that. And so it really, I think that was the first time that I made a really intentional choice, was every night at bedtime after I prayed that prayer, because I said, I don't need to be scared. Jesus is with me. And it really did transform just even my home life. My parents noticed a difference in me because I hadn't told them right away that I'd prayed that prayer of salvation. But they saw the difference in me even as a little kid, just 5 years old.
I'm just trying to ponder on my current life. I'm just thinking, how many things do I need to just, in obedience, believe so that my stresses go away? It's, you know, the five-year-old Heather lesson. By faith, Heather believed, and she no longer feared.
Yeah, Jesus taught us about being like little children. And I think there's a lot of things where we just need to be able to trust, have that innocent faith and trust that Jesus is bigger than all of the crazy, scary things around us.
What were your later years like when you became a teenager? Did you grow up going to church? Did you, you know, really get involved, exercising your faith, stuff like that?
It's a great question. So I think you see my sassy independence, even at 5 years old, making that commitment all by myself, alone in my bedroom. And that really continued. I owned my relationship with the Lord. I wasn't a Christian because my family was a Christians. Yeah. So my mom was the Sunday school superintendent when I was very young, but as I was approaching middle school, my parents separated and eventually got divorced, and both of them stopped attending church and really fell away from their relationships with the Lord. But that didn't impact my relationship with God in a negative way. If anything, it pressed me closer to Him. because he was always that consistent thing in my life. And because I really had such an independent relationship with him, even as a child, that carried me through when everyone else in my life, my world was crumbling around me. I was able to turn to Jesus as opposed to the things of this world. And so, especially given kind of some of the things that I've been through, I see why God gave me that strong, independent nature at such a young age.
You know, I could imagine a scenario where if I found out my parents were getting a divorce, I might blame God for not protecting me. Did you go through anything where you blamed God and you just said you're not a good God because you did this? Or did you more or less just cast your cares on him?
I think that at that point growing up, I really cast my cares on the Lord. There was some things that I dealt with more recently, flashbacks from childhood, some abuse and things that took place. And I think that's the first time that I really had some of those why God questions. Why would you take me through that? But it's amazing to see how he met me in that place and really answered those questions in some incredible ways and give me an awesome story to share.
So Heather, with respect to outside of your Christian world and your immediate church and family context for your faith, what was the time that sort of got you to thinking about a more global picture or a broader need in the world?
For me, I would say that was probably the same week that I got called to missions, and that was when I was in sixth grade. I was at a summer camp with my church, and the pastor there, the speaker, was not actually talking specifically about missions, but he used a picture, a really famous photo by Kevin Carter of a starving African child. So it's got this child that's crouched over, severely malnourished, and there is this vulture standing behind it, like it's waiting for it to die. And this pastor was talking about meeting needs and how there are lots of different needs in people's lives, spiritual needs, emotional, physical, and helping that we need to meet the most pressing needs so that then they would be ready to hear about the gospel. And just talking about how actions can speak far louder than words. How, for example, that child in the photo didn't need to hear a sermon. That child needed food, medical attention, and then maybe at that point they would be ready to hear about the gospel. So this was the first time that I really realized that there are needs in the world that I had never seen before. And just had this newfound way of looking at meeting needs as well, which I think started me on the track to become a nurse. But it was that night when God said, you are going to go and do mission work in third world countries. And I told him, I absolutely can't do that because I get carsick. And I said, I've heard those roads are really bad if there even is roads in Africa. Yeah. And like these other countries. And I said, I can't do that, God. I get carsick. But God was really gracious. And about 20 minutes after that, I was on board and sold and never looked back.
So sixth grade.
Yes.
So you're at a camp. This would have been, I guess, is this technically like a youth camp or was this for like younger kids? Okay. So you would have been the youngest of the students. Were other people as responsive? Was there some sort of time that like maybe you had friends that had similar feelings, or did you feel like you said you were independent?
Yeah, she's a loner. She just had this experience in her heart. It was her secret.
I'm just curious of what kind of feel it had with a group of kids and how exposed they were to what the need in the world, that kind of thing.
I remember sharing with my older sister, like what God had spoken to me. And my dad had called and just was checking on us girls. How are you guys doing? What's going on? And I remember that my sister shared with them, even though I was like, hey, you don't have to tell everybody. No, I don't remember like any of my friends, anyone else receiving a call like that. In fact, just 2 years ago when I went and spoke at that church, that I attended and went to that camp with, there was a girl that approached me and she said, I know we haven't really kept in touch. I don't know if you remember me. And she goes, but I was at that camp with you. I loaned you shoes. She said, it's amazing that like that camp impacted you like that. But she was just saying, she's like, oh, I didn't get the call of missions, but you sure did. And have really lived that out, like took that call and ran with it. So I think I was kind of, as Randy said, like a loner a little bit in that respect, like just independent. And I didn't really care if anyone else got called because I got called and that's what I was going to do.
So that was 13 years old.
I think I was 12. They like okayed me to go to the camp, even though I was a little young or something.
Oh,
yeah. I think I was 12.
You were one of those.
I was one of those.
All right. So when did you decide to be a nurse?
I can't tell you the exact time, but I really feel like that sermon helped plant the seed because I started to pray. I said, okay, so I know I'm supposed to be a missionary, but through what capacity am I going to be serving? Is it going to be helping people with their mental health needs? Is it just going to be preaching and preaching the word of God? Or is it going to be helping through medical needs? And so by the time I entered high school, I knew I was going to be a nurse. And that was going to be kind of the vehicle. Wow, I can't speak. The means in which I would be sharing the gospel overseas. Yeah. Yeah. So even then, it was pretty early. And I remember like there was a lot of friends of mine where it was hard for them because they didn't feel like they had that direction so early on and so clearly lined out. Even when I was in language school in France, the last weekend I was there, one of my good friends that was there at that same summer camp and like went through all these phases, she came and visited me and she just kind of poured out her heart and had a conversation just that she hadn't gotten that clear calling and was still searching for what God had put on her heart. And that's when I realized like everyone's called at different times and in different ways and different seasons. And that's all okay. That it's okay that our stories are different.
Your story is extremely linear.
Yes.
And so how was it that you got connected with SIM?
So after I graduated high school, I knew that I needed a little nursing experience to be able to take with me on the mission field. So I started doing emergency room nursing just to get kind of a broad base of knowledge.
After high school.
After high school. And, oh, sorry. Well, after college, I did the nursing stuff, but I was doing some other things right after high school, helping out in nursing homes and getting other nursing types of experience. But excuse me, it was after college. That's kind of important to be a nurse. Kind of important.
Yeah. So there was high school.
So you had the card.
And then college. College/nursing was all in one. It's not like you did college and then nursing.
Well,
it was kind of a
college-nursing
thing.
I was ambitious, and I graduated high school with my first college diploma, which again is why there's a little, it's a little fluid in there. So I had my associate's degree when I graduated high school.
Excellent.
Yes. But then I got my bachelor's in nursing after that. So after that was done, I started doing my emergency room nursing and I started looking at where would I potentially want to serve. And that was very challenging for me to figure out which country. So I started with who could I be serving with? I went to Missions Fest, which was in Seattle. I traveled there and that is where I heard about SIM for the first time. I really wanted to go to this breakout session. I was kind of circling different things inside my book. And there was one on spiritual warfare. And I was like, I want to do that. That's awesome. Well, I really strongly felt like I was supposed to go and hear this one about women in ministry and missions, like women on the mission field during the same time. And I didn't want that because I had just visited a church with a friend who had just moved to the area and she was kind of trying to find a home church. So she asked if I'd go to a few with her. So we had just heard this horrible sermon the week before about women in ministry. And I just did not feel that it was very biblical. And she did not end up going to that church. But I had a terrible taste in my mouth about this subject. And I was like, I don't want to do that at all. So I was fighting God. There's this beautiful worship time going on and I am there sitting in my chair and I am like fighting with God in prayer, just being like, no, I don't want to go to that one. I want to go to the one about spiritual formation and spiritual warfare. That's the one I want to go to. And I just kept hearing him say, no, you need to go to this session on women on the mission field. So I listened, but I said, okay, God, I'm going to be obedient, but I'm not going to be happy about it. So I went and I sat in the back of the classroom closest to the door. I had my arms crossed, my legs crossed. I was not pleased to be there. But then the speaker got up there and she works for SIM and she just shared the most wonderful message and insights. She answered questions I didn't realize that I even had about being a Christian woman going to serve on the mission fields. So by the end of the session, I ran up to her and I was like, we need to talk. shared kind of my story and what I was currently doing to try to prepare for the mission fields. But I also shared, I said, I don't have anyone in my family that's done missions. I don't know what I'm doing. And I wanted to serve with an established missions organization that could help me to be safe, help me to have structure. And so SIM just was a great fit. I ended up talking with one of the integration coordinators on the phone and they said, where do you live? Oh, perfect. We have a nurse that used to serve with us that's really close to you. Could you guys maybe meet up for lunch or something? So that's what I did. And that's how I first heard about this particular hospital I'm serving at in that country is because that's where she served herself. And so, yeah. Oh, wow.
So what was it? What was the name of the woman that was giving the talk?
That was Angela.
Angela Brandt.
Yes, that's right.
Praise the Lord.
Indeed.
All right. We just give a little shout out for her there.
Woot woot.
Oh, so this, so from the time you went to that missions fest,
yes,
until the time that you were physically present in West Africa, what was that? How long was that?
That's a good question. So I told Sim, SIM, that I wanted to do kind of a vision trip because I wanted to see, I was still narrowing down the country. And I wanted to see how they functioned and if this would be like a good long-term fit in the country, but also with SIM. So I graduated nursing school in 2013, and then I went to West Africa in 2015 for 3 months. But it was 2014 when I first had talked with Angela and gotten that all set up. So probably, I mean, less than a year, but I was self-funded for just the 3 month vision trip. I didn't have to raise support or go through as much paperwork and other things to be able to go since it was just such a short trip. So it took me about a year and a half once I got back from that to really feel peace about serving in that place long term because I had such great experiences everywhere that I'd gone. My first trip overseas was when I was 18 and I went to Peru. And I loved it. When I was at the end of my nursing program, I went to Guinea, West Africa, and I loved that. And so I was like, I feel like I could go back to all these places. How do you narrow it down? Because then again, like I said, this country that I ended up serving in, that was a whole nother experience. And so it took me going and visiting two friends of mine that serve in Asia. And I visited these two different countries, these two different friends of mine, and kind of saw the ministry and what they were doing. And that was the first time I said, wow, this is amazing what you're doing, but I am not called here. And through that experience of realizing where my heart wasn't, God was able to show me where my heart truly was. And that is when I called SIM and I said, okay, I'm ready to go back long term. I know exactly where I'm supposed to go now. And so once that started, that was about a year and a half once I got back. So we're like beginning of maybe 2017 at this point when I called and I said, I'm ready. So they said, okay, well, that's great. But we've got some pre-field training for you to do. You gotta raise prayer supports and financial supports. And so that began a journey. And I ended up leaving for language school in January of 2018.
So it was less than a year from the time you said, I'll go until you were fully supported and doing language.
That sounds about right. It felt a lot longer than that, but I'm pretty sure that's about right.
Yeah. That's awesome.
I was going to say, like, the raising the prayer and the financial support was probably the hardest thing I had done up to that point. That was the first time that I ever questioned my calling and said, I don't know if I'm actually going to make it on the mission fields.
What was the hardest part about it for you?
I didn't have all of the Christian connections, even though I had grown up in the church. The region in the area, and Angela agrees with me. We've had some great conversations. It's different than anywhere else in the U.S. And so the style of calling people and asking to meet up for coffee can be deemed as very kind of intimidating. I remember I called a girl to ask if maybe we could talk about me going on the mission field and everything. And she texted me and said, what do you need? Like, didn't pick up my call, just texted me. And so it's just, I was realizing that I felt very alone and I didn't have a great support system in place to do this. But that was just another stepping stone for me of trusting the Lord. I got down on my knees after I got back from kind of learning how other people have support raised and all the things. And I said, these aren't going to work for me. I got down on my knees and I said, God, you've called me to missions, so you get to foot the bill. I said, you get to raise the prayer and the financial support because I don't have the resources. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And so God was so gracious and completely provided. He told me that I was going to have connections with 5 churches. And I was like, what? I mean, how is that going to even be possible? But I was like, okay, if you say that, sure, whatever. We'll see. We'll see how it works out. But he did exactly that. He introduced me and kind of had connections with 5 churches by the time that I left. And it was incredible because he used the people around me, even though I didn't think any of them were going to give. I had been doing a lot of ministry here in the States. And so a lot of the people I was around during the days, during work hours, all the things, they weren't Christians. And that's why I was like, where is this money going to come from? Where is the prayer support going to come from? But, and I mean, I'd have to look back. I wrote it all down, but about 35 to 40% of my financial support when I left for language school was coming from non-Christians. And they knew exactly what I was doing.
Oh, that's fascinating.
Yeah. But it just goes to show that, like, God can use any means possible. Like, he is the father that owns cattle on 1,000 hills. Like, if money is the only reason that you are not stepping forward into your calling, like, that isn't a good enough reason. Mm-hmm. It is not a good enough reason.
In retrospect, do you wish God would have just called a rich person to pay for the whole thing?
No. I don't. And one of the big reasons is, okay, so like I said, probably about 35 to 40% of the people financially supporting me when I left were avidly like, I am not a Christian. I don't support the church, but I know you and I support you. And so that number has drastically dropped. And it's not because they stopped giving. It's because they are slowly coming to know the Lord. One of the things I'm realizing as a missionary is that, you know, there's ministry back here that takes place too. Because I had such a high percentage of people supporting me and receiving my prayer letters that I knew weren't Christians, I look at that as a big platform to share the gospel, because where your money is, there your heart's going to be as well. And just knowing that, like, okay, if they're giving, they're going to be invested in this. And I feel so blessed because there was several people on my support team that came to me when I came back after language study. I had a surgery over there. Crazy story for another time. But I was able to share the gospel with them. They were asking a lot of questions just about the theology of suffering. Why did God let me have that tumor? Why did God let my stepmom die when they came to visit me 2 days after my surgery? Like, why did all these things happen? And through that, I was able to share the gospel and see these people make that commitment to surrender their lives to Christ. And it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing to be a part of something like that.
Do you think they were the people that were supporting you who were not yet believers, or maybe a lot of them were unbelievers, do you think they were really drawn to like the compassion humanitarian aspect? Like, what, walk me through like a conversation with them. How were you sensitive to maybe where they were spiritually and also trying to get them to give, you know, money to an obviously like gospel driven path?
I think one of the big things is that I wasn't trying to get them to give financially. That was not my goal with any of it. I was, I'm a very like open and genuine person and just kind of sharing who I am and what's going on with my life. And so because I'm so authentic, and they could see the struggle, they could see like, this is what I feel like I'm supposed to do with my life. And I don't know where the money is going to come from. I don't know how I'm going to get there. And because these are people where I've invested in them, I've invested in their lives. I was very open about exactly what I was going to go do, that this is not just humanitarian work. This is sharing the gospel. But I think some of them were drawn and are drawn to the nursing aspect of what I do.
Sure.
But I think a lot of them too are just very supportive of me as a person, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's really cool to see your investment in them. That's amazing.
So we call this little podcast Speaking of Going.
Yes.
And as I'm just reflecting on your story, I'm thinking that it's like there's these spheres of influence, these people that have been changed. That you've mentioned some of the people that were sending you were changed.
Yes.
I'm sure that your faith was grown through that process and your ability to rely on God. Walk me through a few other people that have been changed as a result of your decision to obey what you thought God was telling you to do.
There was a woman in my first year on the mission fields. She was actually not even from that country. She was a visitor from a surrounding country, and she was in a terrible motorcycle accident. And she was robbed while there with a broken leg, broken pelvis, couldn't get up. Someone came by, took everything she owned. And she came into our hospital with literally the clothes on her back, which I cut off of her because it was a trauma case. And so she is there, no family, no resources, nothing. And I started to spend time with her outside of my work hours. Whenever I'd make a meal, I'd make a little extra and I'd bring it into her. I was doing the not pretty stuff, emptying her urine bag and all the things that family members would normally do. And it wasn't just me. There was many others kind of helping and trying to rally around this woman. But she, because of the country she was from and everything, she spoke French. And at this point, I have French, but I don't have the local language as much. And so it was perfect because I was able to communicate with her fairly easily. So I brought her a Bible and some different things, just other resources to kind of give her something to do throughout the day, books to read, to talk through. And so there had been seeds already planted in her life back in her country. Her young son attends a Christian school for the education. That's why they sent him. But she had been hearing him pray and him saying, "I'm a Christian, mommy," and singing all these songs. And that really had planted seeds in her heart. But when she experienced me and everyone else loving on her with that love of Jesus Christ, that is when she was able to finally take that step and to make that decision to follow Christ. And that is the first woman that I have prayed with in French to be able to just turn her life over to Christ. And what
most
a cool experience.
Most of West Africa.
Yes, go ahead.
Most of West Africa is Muslim nations. Is that
she
would come from a Muslim nation?
She did. And in fact, right around the same time, there was some instability in that region. And we were actually having to pull out some of our missionaries from that area. And so it was really cool example to see of God preparing someone and then sending them back in where she could go, where some of us from more Western cultures couldn't for that season.
Praise the Lord.
I know. Praise the Lord indeed. And one thing that I just want to share with that story too, like I was the worst French student ever. I was like bottom of the class. And so again, I just want to emphasize, you guys, God can use anyone. Like if he was able to use me to pray with someone in French to share the gospel, like he can use you for sure. Because I was the worst student by far in the class. But it isn't about me and it isn't about my abilities. It's about God and what he wants to do.
All right. I'm going to make up a fictional person now.
Okay.
The fictional person is a nursing student.
Mm-hmm.
That has been Christian since they were a kid, and they've never really thought about the possibility of going to make disciples of all nations.
Mm-hmm.
And this is their first pondering, and right away the thing that comes up in their mind is, I don't have the resources or the connections to do this. I can't imagine that. I just need to get back to work tomorrow. What's your advice to them?
I think in that situation, it still is worth reaching out and talking to an integration coordinator at an organization like SIM or even one of the other ones. They've got these amazing people that really have resources. I was in a place where I felt like I had no resources. I didn't know what to do. I just knew that I was called. So you turn to people that do know what they're doing, that do have resources, and they will help you. And I've been there. I've been the overwhelmed nursing student or new nurse that's just trying to make it through the workday. And so I can definitely relate to that scenario. But reaching out and relying on those around me was definitely the best decision I made. And that would be my advice for a person in that situation.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Heather. That's extremely helpful. So we're going to pray now.
Okay. The one thing I do have on my heart that I really want to share, like being over there in the hospitals, one of the needs I see is just someone to even come alongside like the cleaning staff. Like I want to encourage people that you don't have to just be a medical professional and you don't have to be a pastor or have some grand education and work experience to be able to go and to serve. Like we need accountants. We need people that were housewives, but know how to clean a floor. Like we need everybody. And so even when you're reaching out and you're looking at maybe job descriptions and positions that people have said that they need, if you feel like you've got skills that are not listed there, say something. That's okay. Like there is probably a need that you can fill, even if it isn't obvious and something that's on the internet. Like you still should be reaching out and saying something because we need so many different skill sets. I think a lot
that's
of times
awesome,
people.
Heather. Let me push into that and ask you a question about it.
Okay.
If somebody's going to clean toilets,
yes.
For Jesus.
Yes.
Why would they clean toilets in West Africa for Jesus instead of cleaning toilets in America for Jesus?
Ooh, good question. I think that it has to go like back to the Great Commission and our calling. Like we want to bring the gospel to places, to difficult places where people have never heard the gospel. There are people that are living and dying without ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ. And we've got cleaning staff where maybe the nurses are pouring into nurses, doctors are pouring into doctors. We need people that can scrub toilets that are pouring into the community that are also working on scrubbing their toilets. Like we need it all. It is hard to grow up in the U.S. and never hear the name of Jesus Christ. But over there, it happens all the time. I have so many conversations with people that come in and the only reason that they have heard the gospel is because either them or a family member has been sick and ended up in our hospital.
I know exactly the hospital you serve at. I've been there. And what I can say is that I've heard from several different fairly reliable sources that more than half of the Christians in that particular nation are somehow, some way connected with the hospital that you serve.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's amazing.
It's a different niche. So if God gives you the courage to scrub toilets for Jesus in West Africa, it's definitely a valid Great Commission occupation.
Yeah, an amazing calling. I agree with you. Yes. Amen.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Got that off my chest. Really, I feel great.
No, thank you. Thank you for that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Appreciate that. That's great.
Maybe we should ask Heather
yes.
to pray for an accountant, a bookkeeper, and a toilet scrubber for that hospital.
Okay. Accountant, bookkeeper, and toilet scrubber.
Yeah. Do it.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for this time and just invite you into this process wherever people are at as they're figuring out their calling and which part of the body of Christ they are, and especially which part of the body of Christ they are for this season and this upcoming season in their life. I just want to pray right now for the people that you are touching right now, touching their hearts and stirring them to the idea of serving cross-culturally. I just pray that you will give them clear vision and a peace that can come only from you, that you will help them to see their worth and their value just as children of God, and their value just in being a part of the body of Christ, whether it be scrubbing toilets, accounting, bookkeeper, anything. Just please help stir in people's hearts that there are needs that they can fulfill, unique things that they are qualified to do that others are not, that all of these areas are just so valuable and so worth serving in. I just pray that you will stir and touch people's hearts and provide for the needs just in the area that I'm serving in, as well as all these other countries. I just pray that you will raise up workers to help with the harvest, to just even as I shared earlier, potentially just help harvest seeds that were planted by others and plant others for future folks to help with the harvest. We just thank you so much for being here and for this time that we've shared together. And I just pray that you will encourage people, even if it's just taking that baby step of making a connection with someone that has ties to the missionary community when they don't know where to turn to and what to do next. I just pray that you will touch them, whatever step they're in the process, help them to put one foot in front of the other and just to have the courage and the capacity to move forward into the calling that you've placed on their lives. We just want to thank you and praise you for everything you've done and everything you're going to do. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Heather.
Yeah. Hey,
thank you, Heather. Yeah. Well, love your heart.
Great to spend time together.
Thanks. Yeah.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.